All right, saints, if you would, open your Bibles, please, to the epistle of 3 John. 3 John. And as you find yourselves there in 3 John, if you would, let's scroll on down. There's only one chapter, so, you know, it's like chapter 1. But 3 John, chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 3 and verse 4 this morning. And so as we begin to see the heart here, I want you to understand just what is spoken here. In 3 John, verse 3, as John is writing to this beloved Saint Gaius, he's bringing about a third truth that he's doing in his epistles. Now, in the epistle of 1 John, he taught us to really come to this place. And I loved his heart that he says, I want you to have fellowship with God. Above all things, I want you to have fellowship with God. And then in his second epistle, he warned them. He said, be careful, because I don't want you to have fellowship with false teachers. So you should have fellowship with God. You should be knitting your heart to him. But be careful. Just don't knit your heart to everybody, because there are false teachers, and avoid them. But then in this third epistle, he teaches us to have fellowship with one another. And this is so important. And he, in this epistle, he sort of begins to set the foundation of what it is to have fellowship with one another as we look at these verses 3 and 4. He makes this statement as he's writing to Gaius, verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Notice what he says. There's a truth that's in you, but it becomes evident because you walk the truth. He doesn't say it's a truth that you're just simply declaring. It's not a truth that you're acknowledging. It's not a truth that you're putting down in your notes, but it's a truth that you're walking. And this is what's so important, because it's where the rubber hits the road. It's where ultimately you begin to walk out the things that you know. And so he says, and I love the heart of it, he says, because you walk in the truth. And then in verse 4, he makes a statement, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I want you to understand that when he says, I have no greater joy, it doesn't mean that there aren't other things that come up to that level. In other words, this is the only thing that's amazing, is my children walking. No, I find this great joy in my children walking, but I also find this great joy equal to it that I'm walking. I also find this great joy that Christ would die for me, and I can come close and I can come boldly to that throne of grace. Those things are up there too. So this isn't the top thing above all other things. Notice what he says, I have no greater joy. Doesn't mean there's other things that don't match that, but he says this, the fact that my children walk in truth rises to the top with all these other amazing things that I rejoice in, that I find great pleasure in. And so he says, I have no other greater joy. There isn't something that's greater than this, but it doesn't mean that there aren't other things that are equal to it. So when he says walk in the truth, or simply walking in truth, truth is something that I believe that is factual for all people, that should be factual for all people, in all places, in all times. In other words, here's the truth. The sun rises in the east. You would think that's a no-brainer, right? That's a truth. Everyone should know that the sun rises in the east. But believe it or not, that's just not always a truth for everyone. There was a time years and years ago, I don't know if you've ever heard of the show or seen it, but there was a show called The Newlywed Game. And what they would do is this, they would bring in young couples that had been married for less than a year, and they would ask them questions. Now, the deal about the winning the game was this, is you didn't have to have a right answer, you just had to have the same answer. You had to have the same answer as your spouse. And there was one, they asked a lot of questions, and I don't remember any of them but one. One question has stood out for all these years, and it's still in my noggin. Why it is, I do not know, but it is. The question that he asked was this, and he phrased it exactly like this. He goes, now, the ladies were first, the guys would come and answer, and so the guys went around when the ladies gave their question, and the guys would come in sitting next to their wives, and then they would have the same question, they would have their answer. So the question that he asked was this to the ladies. Now, ladies, in your neighborhood, this is your neighborhood, does the sun come up in the north, the south, the east, or the west? And it was just, that was how he phrased it, in your neighborhood. And this lady, believe it or not, second one in, said, in my neighborhood, oh, the sun rises in the south. I was shocked. I was just blown away. Everyone was, oh, east. And she goes, no, my neighborhood, it's the south. Another one was east and east. Everyone was in the east, except in her neighborhood. For whatever reason, the sun rose in the south. Now that wasn't the kick in the head. The kick in the head is the husbands came in. And he goes, okay, gentlemen, here was the question to your wives. In your neighborhood, this is in your neighborhood, does the sun rise in the north, the south, and the east, or the west? And of course, the first guy said, rise in the east. Ding, 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 you get your points. You know, you won the... The second guy comes and he goes, it rises in the south. The husband and the wife, both in their neighborhood, said the sun rose in the south. Now, they got the point. They answered the same thing. And so all of them got the right answer, which means they got points because they were... But two of them said it rose in the south. And it's like, how do you do that? How do you get so turned around in your directions? Now, I'm going to give you just a freebie here. This is a freebie. This is in my notes, and you weren't expecting this, but I do want to share this with you because it is a truth. There's a portion of scripture found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. I want to read it the way the New King James states it. You'll find it very similar in all of your Bibles, but I do want to share with you another translation that is more probable. In Matthew 24, verse 27, it says this, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." This is how it's written in the New King James and also in the King James. It says, "As the lightning flashes in the west and also in the east and flashes to the south." Now, another translation is this. In the Greek, the term means it's a brilliance. It can be lightning, and so in Luke 11, verse 36, it talks about a bright shining, like a candle, a bright shining. And so understand that where this translation can be is this, "For as the bright shining comes from the east and shines to the west." In other words, as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. That's a very good understanding translation. "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, you know every morning the sun's going to come up from the east and it's going to go to the west. You know it's just going to happen. There's not going to be a day that it doesn't in our lifetime. It's just that's the way it's going to be. The sun will always come up. "So will the coming of the Son of Man be." It's a sure thing. And so the phrase, the lightning thing, is a little interesting, but it can be literally translated without any doing disservice to the Greek as the bright shining comes in the east and shines to the west. So I love it because why? It's a truth. It's just a truth. The sun comes up in the east, except for one couple that lives somewhere else. I don't know why they're different, but in everywhere else, the sun comes up in the east. But here's the catch about the truth. You can know a truth, but how do you walk it? See, this is the key. How do you walk a truth? Three things that I want to share with you about this truth, about understanding the truth. In order to walk a truth, the very first thing that you need is this. You have to know the truth, right? I mean, how can you walk what you don't know? You have to know the truth. There's a passage, you can jot it down if you're a note taker, but in John chapter 14, there in verse 6, Jesus makes this beautiful declaration. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So he makes the name, "I'm the truth. I am the path. I am absolute truth. You cannot access into this relationship except through me." Through abiding in me, you have to know me. You have to know this truth. If you don't know me intimately, walking with me, serve me, not just have knowledge of me, but know me. Have a fellowship with me, abiding in me. You have to know the truth. You can't walk it until first and foremost what? You know it. And then here's the other thing. not only knowing the truth, but then you have to do what? You have to believe the truth. You have to go to the point of not just knowing it, but actually saying, I understand what this truth is. I understand how this truth works, and I believe it. There's another passage I just want you to be aware of, found again in the Gospel of John, this time in chapter 11. In verses 25 through 27, after he finds out that Lazarus has been in the tomb, he comes to Martha. And he speaks, as Martha comes to him and he comes to Martha, he says this, Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he doesn't end there, but he asks Martha this question, do you believe this? Do you understand? It's one thing to know it, but then you have to believe it. So there's a truth that you have to know. You have to know Jesus Christ. Him and he alone is the access that you have to God. All other religions, all other thought processes, anything that says there's another way to God is an error. It's not the truth. So you may think, oh, well, Jesus is a way. No, he's the only way. You have to know him. You have to abide in him. You have to clue into him. And so when he asked Martha, he said, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the one to bring us salvation, redemption. And I think this is the key to walking in the truth. You have to, one, know the truth. You have to, two, believe the truth. But then you have to do what? You have to abide in this truth. Another passage in the Gospel of John, this time in John chapter 15. I want to read the first 8 verses to you. You'll know it when I begin to read it. It's all about the vine and the branches and abiding. But Jesus says this in John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, but if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Do you understand this whole thing about asking for God is a beautiful thing? He says, you're going to ask what you desire, and it shall be done. What is the desire? That you shall bear fruit. God, help me abide in you. Help me be abiding in Christ so that he and his life and his will is done through my life. I want to bear fruit. You ask that. This is the Father's will. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So when you're asking this question, Lord, I want to bear fruit. He says, listen, what you ask of God, it's going to be done. When you're asking to draw closer to Christ, it's going to be done. When you're asking, I want to be knit to you, it's going to be done. It's important to recognize here that it's abiding in Christ. So walking in the truth requires what? First, knowing the truth. To believing that truth, and then what? Then living that. And that's what abiding is. It's an everyday thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Do you understand that when I'm detached for an hour or two, then I'm not abiding? Do you understand? It's like, well, I'm abiding, now I'm not. I'm abiding, now I'm not. Now, if you're not, guess what? You're just not abiding. Because abiding means what? I am stuck here. I am wanting to remain here. This is my life here. And so it isn't where I get to choose, today I want to listen and then tomorrow I don't. Now I want to abide and now I don't. It's about literally the Lord saying, I'm going to bring these things along every day, and there's going to be a point where you get to always choose, are you going to listen to me? And this was done. There's that term, walk in the truth. I did a search on just the walking in, and what was interesting is this. The first time that it's used in the scripture, second time total, but the first time it's used in walking with God is this. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to focus on verse 4, and what the passage is God is going to give manna to the children of Israel. And it says this in Exodus 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you and the quota every day. In other words, every day you are going to get what you need to have this life that you can worship me. And this is what he says. I'm going to give you every day what you need to have this life to worship me. Remember what he said to Moses, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they can come and worship me. This is what God had called Pharaoh and Israel to do. Go into the wilderness, serve him, worship him. But this is what the Lord said. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Every day they had a choice to say, I will either gather what the Lord has called me to gather, and I won't make up my own idea of what it should be. Do you realize that when they were called out to gather the manna, they were to gather an exact amount for every person? And then what God would do is he would allow that amount to feed them. Now, if you went and gathered a little bit more, what would happen? It would breed worms and it would stink. But the amazing thing is this. On the day before the Sabbath, you could gather twice as much. And then on the Sabbath day, it wouldn't breed worms and stink, but it would be perfect. And amazingly, that God had so made the manna that as he did, yes, it was a life sustenance for all the children of Israel. Can you imagine the logistics of trying to feed? Now think about this militarily. If you had an army of over 1 million men and they were in the desert and you had to bring them water and food for over 1 million men army, do you understand the logistics that it would take to try to bring that about? But God says, hey, don't worry about it. Even the livestock, I will give you manna every single day. I will feed you every single day. For 40 years, I will provide for you. Water will come out of the rock. I will provide for you. This is incredible to see what God is doing. But he does it not just to say, I want to feed you, but I want to test you. And this is what God does with the manna. He says, every day I'm giving it to you. Every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Whether they will walk and abide in me. Whether they will walk in this truth that only in me will they have life. And this is the statement he's making. I have life because of him. I have sustenance because of him. What I have, I have. I'm gathering, yes, but it's he who is the provider. And so there's this joint working that we do. And I love the heart of it because it's about abiding. It's about living every day and trusting in him every day and receiving from him every day. And when it comes to this area, I think it's so important when God says, listen, I want you to be the one to walk in the truth, walk in my ways, walk in my law. A couple of verses just to jot down. I'm going to just share with them. There's a passage in Psalm 128, verse 1, and it simply says this. We sang it in worship. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. In Galatians 5:16, it says, and I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, the flesh, the enemy's going to knock on the door, but it's like, hey, no one's home. I'm already busy. I'm already, you know, here with my Savior, abiding in him. I don't need your company. I don't need your fellowship, enemy. I'm here with my Savior. And so we look to this, and I think it's so important that you walk in his ways, you walk in the Spirit. And over again in the scriptures, there's this point of fathers and sons wanting them to walk. And that's where John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth, to see them abiding in Christ. Not just tuning in from time to time, but living a life of abiding in Christ, that they're recognizing that his word is what guides them through their life. Not that his word is, I can tune this one in and I can apply this to what I want to do, but you look to that word to say, this is my life. There's a passage where David is talking to King Solomon, and it makes this statement. I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 2, the first four verses. And I want you to realize this is a father speaking to his son in the same way as John would say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 4, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Isn't that what a father wants for a son? Be a man, son. And he says this in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in his way. Listen to him. Walk what he calls you to do. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. It's amazing that he says, I want you to walk this truth. Now understand, David doesn't say that this truth is going to make you righteous. He says this, this truth is going to make you happy. This truth is going to bless you. And this is the heart of God. He said, I want you to enjoy the fullness of my blessings. And here is a treasure map. This is where the blessings pour out. In other words, you've ever seen those old treasure maps where just X marks the spot? This is what God does in his word. He says, you want the blessings? Here is where it is. This is what you do. You come to this place, you do this thing, and the blessings will flow. And I love the heart of it because he says, I want you to walk in his ways. And it's not just some of them. He says, listen, his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. Not just do the Ten Commandments, but everything that God says, the truth. You understand this word, the truth of it, the everything that points to Christ and that he's our Savior and that he's our Redeemer and that we can have a relationship with God through his work. Amazing. In the volume of the book, it points to him. It is written of him to do his will, to do the will of God, to literally walk the word, walk the heart, be led by the Spirit, and to redeem mankind that we could have this access. And then he says this, David, as he continues to write to Solomon, again, I'll read verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth. You realize this thing of walking in truth is not a new thing. It's a thing that David did before the Lord. It's a thing that he wants Solomon to do. If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth. What's your way? Your way is, well, I want to walk with Christ. Remember that man that Jesus said, you know what? You're done. You're healed. Go your way. And it says this, and he followed Jesus. He said, I'll go my way, but you are my way. You I want to follow. This is the new way of my life. So he says, listen, go before me, walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul. And he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be knit. And I think it's so important to see here, this is what David wants for his son. I want you to walk in truth. I want you to abide in his word, abide in his spirit, come and knit yourself to him. And it's just so beautiful to see how a father is desiring above all things their children to abide. God does the same thing to the children of Israel. in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18. I want to read the first five verses. It says this: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God.'" God speaking to his own children. "According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwell, you shall not do." Do you get that? As he's coming now, speaking through Moses, he's saying, remember where you've been? Remember the things of the past? Remember Egypt? Don't do what Egypt does. And then he says this: "And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances." Do you understand? Don't do what Egypt did. Don't do what Canaan does. Do what I'm telling you here in the wilderness. Remember now, God says, I am your culture. I am your life. I'm the one that directs your paths. So don't do what everyone else has done in the past. Don't do this new thing that comes up in the future. Do the things that I've told you. And yeah, it may seem different. It may seem like, you know, they have it together, but they don't. God says, I've judged Egypt and I'm going to judge Canaan. They're not in my will. What I'm showing you now is my will. Now is my heart. Now is where the blessings are. And so I love the fact that the first thing he says, don't walk what Egypt did. Don't walk what Canaan does. But verse 4, he makes this statement: "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." Do you understand? My heart, walk my heart. This is what I want you to do. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Do you understand? It's not just I'll do it here and I'll do it on Sunday or I'll do it on Wednesday or I'll do it. He said, I want you to live by them. This needs to become an abiding thing. Not just hang out with Jesus on Sunday morning, but literally abide in him. Say, you are my God, you are my Savior. My life is directed by you. And I think it's so important to realize that when Paul would write to Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. In him, through him, therefore, it's not me who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I realize all the things that I do through his leading, his spirit. He lives his life through me. And he did this because he loved me. It's so wonderful to see here the heart of God. And so we understand that David wanted it for his son. God wanted it for Israel, his son. And as we begin to see these things, it's just so important to recognize here what the heart of God is. Now, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, does something amazing. Now, we already saw a father to a son, David to Solomon. We saw a father to a son, the father to his child, Israel. But I want you to see here that in John 17, Jesus speaks as a son to his father, that his father could bless other sons. In other words, I'm going to read there from John 17, but I want to share with you one verse from the book of Hebrews. And what we're going to see is this. In Hebrews 2:10, it says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory." Do you understand that this is about here Jesus wanting us as additional sons to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he says, this is what I want. And in John 17, verse 17 and verse 19, Jesus says this: "Sanctify them by your truth." The word sanctification is this process of drawing near, daily drawing near, a daily sanctification. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then in verse 19, Jesus himself makes this statement, which blows me away: "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Isn't that amazing? Jesus, I'm close, and every day I'm one closer and closer. How can you be closer than being one with the Father? But he wants it. Every day, I'm focused on you. I'm listening to you here as I'm walking on earth. I'm tuning into you through the Spirit. "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." He said, I want them to see this in action. I want them to see how it looks like. I want them to see it walked. See, it's one thing to say, I know the truth. It's another thing to say, oh, I believe the truth. But if you don't actually walk the truth, do you realize what happens? Nobody knows. Now, you can say, oh, I believe this and I know this, but you're walking a whole other lifestyle. What does that tell people? That what you really believe is not what you're saying. See, if you say, I believe in Christ and I'm abiding in Christ, but I'm walking a life that is not abiding in Christ, I'm walking a life that I make my own decisions. Now, I'll ask God for his opinion, but he doesn't get to dictate to me what to do. I don't have to walk in his ways. I don't have to walk in his statue. I don't have to walk in the judgment. I don't have to be led by the Spirit. I mean, I can if I want to, but I don't have to, do I? Do you understand what that says to the people around you? When you're saying, here I am in church and I'm abiding in Christ and I know Christ and I believe in Christ and I'm abiding in Christ. But when your life is abiding, what happens? People say, well, what is up with you? Do you realize that the abiding is what tells the story of what's really in your heart? Because when you say, oh, I abide in Christ, but you go and you say, oh, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this on this night. Or I'm going to do this at my work. I'm going to hang out with these guys and tell this joke. And it's amazing to see that if you stop abiding, people say, well, you know, you're a compromise. It's important that what we do is this. We walk. We walk the truth. And also, as we walk the truth, there's one other key that we cannot forget. Now, we looked at it a few weeks ago when we were there in John's second epistle. And I want to read to you two verses within that epistle just so that you could be reminded of this truth. I want to read the very end of verse 3, and then I want to actually focus on verse 5 and 6. As John writes in 2 John verse 3, he says this, at the very end, where he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The two are hand in hand. See, you can walk a truth, but you have to walk that truth in love. You don't walk that truth in brutality. You walk that truth in love, recognizing I'm a sinner and I've been saved by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, and only through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So when I talk to people about Christ, I'm not going to be focused on their works. I'm going to be focused on what? On how you abide in Christ. Are you in love with him? Are you believing him? Are you knit to him? Because in verse 5 and 6 of 2 John, he makes a statement. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love. He says this, that we walk. Do you understand? This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should also walk in it. What's the command? Walk in love. Do all the things that he's called you to do, but walk in love, the gratitude of God and loving people. And it isn't about getting the people to say, do this and don't do this. It's about getting the people to abide in Christ. And they do that, and then all of a sudden, he, through his Spirit, is going to say, this is my heart for you today. Because what happens is this. In our zeal, we have this tendency, for whatever reason, to try to get people to acquiesce no matter what the cost. In other words, you should be doing this because I'm doing this. In other words, if I'm finding myself blessed in prayer, I want to make sure that everybody else spends time in prayer. If I'm at that place where I can pray for 20 minutes or an hour, then I want everyone else to pray for 20 minutes or an hour. This is where you find your blessing. No, this is where I'm finding my blessing. Now, I can tell I'm finding my blessing, but it's up to the Spirit to guide you. Because if I'm forcing this upon you, what I'm doing is this. I am making my relationship with God into your religion. Now, granted, you pray, you're going to be blessed. When you pray for 5 minutes, you're going to get that kind of blessing. You pray for 10 minutes, you get that kind of blessing. And however you pray, but I think it's important, pray. When you read the Word of God in a devotion, whether you read a devotional, guess what? You'll get a blessing. Whether you open your Bible and you read, you'll get a blessing. Whether you spend some time and say, I'm going to just chew on this word, you're going to get a blessing. You can say, not I'm going to chew on it, I'm going to actually study this word and learn what it says. Learn why it says what it says. I'm going to find that you're going to get a blessing. But you understand you can't mandate how the blessing flows. But we always have this tendency early on in our Christian walk to really say what? I have to mandate that you do things the right way. Isn't that crazy? And maybe you've seen young Christians and what they do is in their zeal, or maybe you have as a young Christian in your zeal, you sort of mandate a righteousness. I find it interesting that we are going through here the Epistle of John. And John over and over and over says what? Just love, 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 love. It's just amazing how he's just this incredible guy of love. Yet uniquely, when he was a young man, and Jesus was going through Samaria, and all of a sudden, in his zeal, they didn't receive him because Jesus like, I got to get to Jerusalem. They're like, you're not sticking around here? We're not even going to set you up for the night. And John said, oh, shall we call lightning down, thunder down, fire down from heaven, consume these people? Jesus, oh, you don't know what you mean. You don't know what spirit you're of. But I love when you're younger, you're zealous. And John proves it. John proves it. And I did the same thing, that I was zealous for the things of God. I was a brand new Christian, brand new, not that old in the Lord. And I went into our Christian bookstore. We had a bookstore and there in Calvary Chapel of Vista, where eventually I would be on staff. But before I was on staff, I was just this young kid on fire for God. And they had within this bookstore a video lending library. And I went in and I saw a video of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I went to this beautiful older man named John in my zeal, and I needed to correct him. Do you realize that you have a video that actually talks about how could you have a video that has witchcraft? Don't you know what witchcraft is in the Bible? And keep in mind, the video wasn't saying, let's do witchcraft. It was just saying, this is the white witch, and she had magic. But me and my zeal, I said, oh, you got to get rid of this video. So John just smiled, and he loved me. He just said, you know what? I'll talk to the leadership, and I'll let them know your concerns, and then we'll see what they did. Well, the video never left. Eventually, I grew up, was like, oh, I'm so glad this video is here because it really shows Christ. But you understand, in our zeal, we have this tendency of really saying, you have to acquiesce to what I know is a truth. But yet what? We don't walk in love. So it's about what? Sharing that I'm blessed by this and sharing that if you want to enter into this place, but it's not about you doing my relation. It's about you abiding in Christ, not abiding in me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, yes, but don't abide in me. Abide in him. He will lead you. And this is the beautiful thing about the unity of the body, that the whole body, the head, the arms, the joints, the feet, every body, part of the body does something different. But yet it does what? It fulfills the will of the head. And this is the heart. This is the real unity. It's not all of us doing the same thing. That's not unity. That's uniformity. But it's about all of us literally looking to the head and say, you direct us to fulfill your will. And if his will is accomplished, guess what? We're all doing something different, but his will is being fulfilled. This is the glory of God. And then I'm blessed because I was this part in that ministry. I was this part in seeing his will fulfilled. Not that we all do the same thing. Because if the whole body was a foot, where would the body be? Well, the body couldn't really do anything more than just a foot. You need knees and legs and heads to say, move this foot from here to here. All this thing, you're not just perfect as you are. We need the body to fulfill the will of God. But here's the key. We walk in love. And that's really the heart of what God wants. It's about really understanding that when I walk this truth, I need to walk in love. But the problem is this. If you're not walking in the truth, if you choose when you want to walk it and when you don't want to walk it, that's where the problem comes in. There's two passages, I want you to be aware of them, both found in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to read first from Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and it makes this statement. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. In other words, seek my heart, I'll give you a truth that's always been around, walk my word, but walk it in love. And this is what God says. I want you to ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. You're going to find you're blessed. I don't have to strive. I don't have to do anything. I'm just in the will of God. And when you find yourself in the will of God, in the heart of God, you don't want to leave. Like, I'm content here. I don't have to do more than this. I'm already here. You're sitting in the lap and you're holding on to you know, just putting your head upon his chest and experiencing that kind of love. You don't want to move from there. It's not like, hey, let's go do something. I'm very content. And I find it amazing that this is what happens, is you're going to find rest for your souls. But then it says this in Jeremiah 6:16 at the very end. But they said, we will not walk. Do you understand? They made a choice. They say, here's the will, here's the heart, abide in it, walk in it. I'm not going to. See, you have a choice. God always gives you a choice. Will you abide or will you not abide? Will you walk or will you not walk? And they said, amazingly, I find the heart. They said, we will not walk. See, walk in truth. They said, we will not walk this truth. I will not walk abiding in you. I will not walk your heart. And this is where that problem comes. In Jeremiah 7, verse 23 and verse 24, he makes this statement, but this is what I commanded them, saying, this is God speaking, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then he says this, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you. In other words, let it become your lifestyle. Everything that I'm telling you, let it become a part of who you are. Let it become, this is just naturally how I abide in God. And he says, I want you to truly come to this point. He says, walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you, that you could just be in peace. And then in verse 24, he says this, yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil heart and went backwards and not forward. Do you understand? I'm not listening to you. I'm going to listen to what my heart wants. And if what my heart wants leads me to be in opposition of your word, I'm still going to do what my heart wants. I'm going to walk backwards, not forwards. And God said, no, just walk in the direction that you're looking to me. Always walk to my heart. But when we say, I don't want to walk this, I want to walk what's in my heart, not in your heart. And guess what, God? I trump you. I'm better than you. I'm the one who's going to make the decision in my life. I'm the Lord here. And I don't need your blessing. I'm going to go and find my own blessing. He says, listen, you're going backwards and not forwards. And you're going to not have the blessings that you think. The enemy's going to lie and say, oh, you're going to find such joy here. You might find joy for a moment because sin is pleasurable for just a season. But in the end, they're what? It's death. It gets a hold of you. And you realize, I don't have fellowship with God because I'm stuck here in this place, in this sin. And I don't have that intimacy until I come what? And I repent and I reject that sin and I walk towards God again. But it's interesting that he says, I want you to walk in my word, walk in my heart. But they would not. They begin to follow the dictates of their own heart. There's a passage I want to close with, and I would actually like for you to turn in there. It's found in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 81. I want us to focus on this psalm basically in verses 12 and 13, but I really want you to read this psalm because it shows you what 12 and 13, it builds up to that point. In Psalm 81, verse 1, it opens up. It's the Psalm of Asaph. It says, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. In other words, worship. Oh, let it be worship. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute in Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. In other words, I want you to come and worship on this day. I want you to come and worship the way I've called you to worship. And as he establishes things for Jacob, he says, do this when I call you to do it. Thus, verse 5, he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you in the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. You understand what God says? I've saved you, I've redeemed you, I've delivered you, and I provided for you. I spoke in thundering lightning. You didn't quite understand that, but Moses came and he interpreted for you. You knew what was being said through Moses as he wrote down this word. And he says, listen, I want to admonish you. I want to warn you. And he makes this statement, if you listen, if you come to this place of abiding. And he says this in verse 9, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. So he says, I want you not to have a god who's close or not to have a god who's distant, only have me. And then he says in verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Then he says this in verse 11, but my people would not heed my voice and Israel would have none of me. You understand? He says, here's a heart, here's a blessing. And they go, I don't want your blessing, I want to do my own. And then verse 12, here's what God says, and this is where the key verses, verse 12 and 13. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own. You don't want to walk what I want? You know what? I'll let you. I'm going to give you what you want. Rather than letting me provide them, you want quail? I'll give you quail. And they had so much quail coming out, they're nauseous. But he's going to give you what you want. If you're saying, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to do, he says, I'll let you do that. I will let you do what you want so that you understand that this is empty, that this is vain, and that you realize when this is empty and vain and I'm withering, that in Christ I have life. Abiding in him, I have life. And when I attach and detach, attach and detach, attach and detach, remember what God said about those that aren't abiding. I'm going to take you and throw you into the fire. Be careful that you say, I'm going to detach myself. It's important to be knit with Christ. And now he says this in verse 13, after he says, oh, he says, I'm going to let them walk in their own counsel. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Do you understand? Walk in the truth. Walk in my heart. Walk in my ways. Then he says this, those people that are not abiding, if you would walk in my ways, and in verse 13, he says, oh, he's begging, he's yearning, he's wishing, he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Now, why does God want them to walk? So what? So he can puff up his chest and say, wow, so they finally figured out who's good. No, he's saying this, I've been directing you where the blessings are, and I want you. And my joy comes is when you receive the blessing. But you can't receive the blessing over here in sin. You receive the blessing over here walking in my words, walking in my heart. This is where the blessing's found. And he makes this statement. He's crying out in verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that they would walk in my ways. He said this, I would soon subdue their enemies and I would turn my hand against their adversaries. You see, I will protect them. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to them, but their fate would endure forever. If they would fake it, I know where they really are. You can't fake it to me. And then he says this in verse 16. This is where it's so key. He said, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have, you understand? God said, I want you here so I can feed you and you could be sat. I want you to be blessed. And that's where God finds his greatest joy, is when we have the most sincere and perfect joy that's of truth. Not of manufacture, not to say, oh, this is my joy today, because when that becomes your joy, guess what? Eventually you find out it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't really fulfill you the way that you think. Solomon did that in Ecclesiastes. He had everything and he pursued every passion of his, whatever it was. I pursued knowledge. And he says, I gained this knowledge and I found what? It was just knowledge. And then I needed more knowledge and I got that and it was just knowledge. He said, I found it vanity. I found it empty. And then I pursued mirth. It was great. I laughed for a while. Hey, entertain me. I brought in all kinds of talent shows and it entertained me. But guess what? It was just talent. And then I found it was empty. And everything that he pursued, whether he pursued wealth or mirth or drinking, whatever it was, he said at the very end it was empty. Until at the end of the book, he says this, there's only one thing that I'm so, so perfect. Love God, keep pursue the Lord. Go after him, walk in. And when Solomon realized, he said, when I did that, he was content. And isn't that what we're after? We're saying, Lord, why am I not content? Why am I not satisfied? And I'll be honest, the word of God says you're not satisfied because you're not abiding. When you abide and you're really, truly abiding, you find yourself satisfied. And I think this is why here that John is writing to Gaius, says, oh, I'm beyond blessed. I rejoiced greatly when the testimony came of the truth, that you walked in this truth. And I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk truth, that they're walking the will of God, they're walking the heart of God, they're walking the Spirit of God, and they're finding themselves blessed. And you realize it as well as I did. When they're walking in a way that's contrary to the world, that they may think, oh, I got it together now, but you know, it's empty. Why? I've been there. I've done that. There's only one thing that matters. Solomon knew that. Seek God. Keep his commandments. This is the heart of God. This is man's all. This is where man will be blessed. And it's a blessing that is a blessing that keeps on. And I think it's so important to realize that this is what it is. It is about the truth. And so you can pick and choose. You can pick and choose like Israel there in Jeremiah, where God said, here's my word. I don't want to walk it. God says, you don't have to, but understand, you're going to find me not blessing you. You're going to find that you're not satisfied until you come to this place of abiding in me. And then once again, you're going to say, glorious, glorious in my heart, glorious in my walk, because it isn't what I'm being mandated to do. It's as the Spirit leads me. Here's my blessing. Thank you. And be careful when you're walking in those ways to say, I don't want to walk in your ways. You stop abiding. You don't know when you're going to be cast into that fire. Stay abiding in Christ. That is where the peace comes in. That is where the confidence and the joy of my salvation comes as long as I'm abiding. When I stop abiding, the author of Hebrews puts it really interesting. He says, listen, you abide, you have this absolute confidence. If you're not a Christian, you don't abide. He said, you know, one, if you reject him, you have no confidence. But if you're not abiding, the author of Hebrews puts it this way, I can't give you assurance. It doesn't say that you're not saved. He says, you can't have confidence. You can't have confidence in your salvation unless what? Unless you're abiding. Then you have this confidence. Like, I know that I am saved. I know that I will never not be saved. But if there ever comes a time where I'm walking purposefully in sin and practicing sin, the Spirit is going to say, look, how do you know? Where are you at? Well, I'm a pastor. That doesn't mean anything. I can't have confidence if I'm practicing sin. Now, listen, I will sin. I will stumble. I will fall. I will make mistakes. Oh, boy, do I make mistakes. But I don't walk in it. I don't stay in it. I go to God and I repent and I confess and I say, Lord, what is your heart for me? This is what I want. And it isn't about mandating that I do all these things all the time. It's where his Spirit guides me. It's where there's such a peace. There are times that God tells me, I want you to spend time in prayer. And I don't measure the time. It's like, okay, I got to do 60 minutes. But he just calls me to spend time in prayer. And do you know what happens? I'm blessed when that happens. There are times where I don't spend a lot of time in prayer, but I pray. And guess what happens? But as I pray and I'm blessed, and then I'm doing something for the glory. And I'm now doing things. And I'm kind of praying while I'm doing it, but I'm just doing things. Do you realize it isn't that you have to mandate, I do this every single time. I do this every, you know, all the time. It's when he guides me, I do it. But sometimes he's going to guide me to pray. Sometimes he's going to guide me to read. Sometimes it's going to be shorter. Sometimes it's going to be longer. But it's always what? I want to live for your glory. I want to live for your pleasure. I want to live abiding in you. And wherever you go, wherever you lead, that's where I want to be. Whatever you want to do today, that's my heart. May that be who we are as we walk in the truth, as we abide in our Christ. Amen? Father, we are truly, truly blessed. As we find ourselves walking in this truth, abiding in your word, we find ourselves fed. We find ourselves satisfied. That is who you are. You are. We do ask, Lord, that you would continue to knit our hearts, continue to teach us, Lord, that it isn't picking and choosing when we want to abide, but it's simply abiding and letting you be God 24/7, 7 days a week. And so knit us, Lord, to that understanding. I know, Jesus, you wanted that more than you lived out a life showing us how we can. So thank you, Lord. Walk in the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we find blessings. And it's just confirmation, Lord, that, yeah, this it's in you. So with all these things, Lord, we thank you for the warning. Thank you, Lord, that there are those who have not walked, and there are times that we've not walked, and we bear with the fact that your blessings don't flow in those areas outside of your will. But as we align ourselves with your heart, knit us to, Lord, we, you, Jesus, you've done every could. Why? By, please, Lord, help us understand the heart. Fill us with, give us that, all the saints of God's. Amen.